Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. We're continuing our studies in what Paul presents in this chapter concerning the fruit of the Spirit. So it's Galatians 5 and verse 22. We read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And in particular tonight, we're considering the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Now, I want to begin this evening with some quotes. First is this: "No act of kindness, no matter how small, is ever wasted." Do any of you know who said that? It was supposedly said by Aesop about 2,600 years ago, Aesop of Aesop's Fables. Then there's a quote here that sounds like a bit of modern-day pop psychology: "Be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle." And yet, these words were written by Plato 2,500 years ago. Then we've got words that I came across anonymously: "Kind words can be short and easy to speak, but their echoes are endless." Then Mark Twain, in his own inimitable style, he wrote this: "Kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." Then Albert Schweitzer, who in many ways was no friend of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he wrote this: "Constant kindness can accomplish much. As the sun makes ice melt, kindness could cause misunderstanding, mistrust, and hostility to evaporate." And then this final one: "You catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar." That's something that my dad often would say to me from time to time. And the question, I think, in the basis of these quotes and what it is that we've been singing about and what we'll consider with God's help in the time that's left to us, is a most important and pertinent question for all of us here without any exceptions at all, and it's this: would you describe yourself as a kind person? If it is that people were to speak about you in terms of your character and tell others about what you're like, is one of the things that they would focus on, this is a kind person. This is a person who is compassionate. This is a person from whom it is that you will experience great blessing because of their kindness. And yet I think we've got to take it to another stage, and it's this: do we really know anyone who is truly a kind person, and a person who is the exercise of that kindness does so in terms of having no guile and no ulterior motive? You see, I know many people who speak and behave in kind ways, but it is that most individuals, even those whom we consider to be the kindest of all people that we know, it is that even such as these have some rough edges of one sort or another. And to find a person who is truly kind through and through in terms of their motivation, in terms of their mindset, and so on, it is that to discover and to know such a person as this is truly a noble quest in terms of our walk through this life. And for me this night, in terms of what we've been examining in the fruit of the Spirit and how it is that this the various aspects of the fruit is meant to be experienced and lived out in our lives, for me, this is what makes this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit one of the most searching, and yet I think one of the most guilt-inducing as well. All of us who are God's people tonight, all of us who say that we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that we are called upon and of necessity must be amongst those who exemplify the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul gives us here in Galatians 5, 22 and into verse 23. And very simply it is that in all circumstances, in all places, amongst all peoples, at all times, we are called to be those who should display kindness in our Christian life and in our walk in this world. And yet, the plain truth is, and if we're being really honest one with another tonight, no matter what it is that we do and say, no matter how it is, how kind we think that we may be, it is that we will find limits in terms of our kindness and how it is that that kindness is exhibited. You see, in one sense, it's easy to be kind to those who have been kind to you. But what about the person who has been obnoxious to you, and perhaps even now for many, many years, and yet it is that you're called to be kind to that individual? It's something that's very difficult. If it's somebody who's from a different social background, intellect, whatever the case may be, it's difficult to exhibit and to show kindness to those who, in many ways, are very different to us. Now, what we've been seeing as we've been considering the fruit of the Spirit is that there are nine aspects, nine graces, we might say, that make up the fruit as a whole. And it is that as Paul gives us these aspects, each one is divided into three groups. First group are the graces which turns an individual's thought toward God. And we've spent some time in this. We've got the fruit of the Spirit is love, for love is of God. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, for we are those who rejoice in the Lord. And the fruit of the Spirit is peace, because it is that God has promised to grant to us a peace that transcends all understanding, to guard our heart and mind in Jesus Christ. And then with God's help, last Lord's Day evening, we began this third group. And this third group directs our attention, in a sense, away from the vertical aspect of our faith, our walk with God. And it then brings us to this horizontal level, and in terms of a relationship one with another and those whom it is that God has placed us amongst. And so we began with patience last Lord's Day, long-suffering, as it can also be translated. And now we come in particular to what Paul says here when he reminds us and teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And the second of the three aspects that is most directly associated with personal relationships is kindness. Now, what's interesting to note here, if you're someone who perhaps reads the King James Version and has the King James Version and other translations of the New Testament, it is that you'll find that they translate this word as gentleness. And it is that we have here kindness, this word translated as. And even though it's true that gentleness is an aspect of being kind, I think it's the case that this choice and the choice of a translation as gentleness doesn't adequately describe the qualities of what it is that this original word implies. Now, again, we've been getting definitions over the past number of weeks as we've considered these words. And the word that Paul uses here is from New Testament Greek, and it's the Greek word Christodes, Christodes. And this word, the ideas contained within this word are to do with being useful, with being helpful, with being beneficial. So in other words, it's a word that speaks primarily about relationship and how it is that a relationship with individuals and with groups can primarily be of benefit, not just to us, but primarily to those whom it is that we find ourselves living amongst. Now, last Sunday, as we began this second group, our time was taken up with considering patience. And all of us, and in fact, some of you said to me at the end of the service that patience is certainly one of those things that we know that we lack and we know that we need to work on. And so I hope that we've been working on patience this past week and being patient even with ourselves this past week. But I don't think in terms of kindness that that is of the same order in a sense. You see, kindness is something that at times we either exhibit or we don't exhibit. Kindness is something that we give, or kindness is something that we withhold. And very often it's the case that there are not those round about us to see whether it is that we exhibit or withhold that kindness. Now, Jim has already said in his prayer, it was good to hear, that this kindness that Paul speaks of, it's not just something that's particularly found within the pages of the New Testament, but also it's found in a multitude of places throughout the Old Testament as well. When it is that you consider the scriptural presentation of kindness, it is that we're taught that kindness has two aspects to it, as it's experienced and as it's delivered. The first aspect of kindness is in terms of an inner disposition. And it's an inner disposition of compassion or mercy. That it is that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we as we have experienced the love of God and know the peace of God and so on, that it itself and through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, it creates a desire within us and a want to be kind, not only to one another, but to those out with the body of Christ as well. But it's also something that's got a very practical aspect as well. That this inner disposition, this inner change that comes from the working of the Spirit, that this then results in an outward act that is meant to benefit someone else. And that's why it was that I changed the scripture reading this evening to one of the most powerful, I think, passages that we find in the New Testament, and it comes in terms of the parable of the Good Samaritan that came from the lips of Jesus himself. And again, it's a parable that's well known to us. And it is that we're reminded that here is an individual who's been stripped, he's been beaten, he's been robbed, he's been left for dead. And the sting of a parable, as Jesus tells it, is that the folks that you might have and hoped that kindness would be immediately coming from them, the Levites, the church-going people, the priest, and so on, it is that they pass right on by this individual who was before them in his misery, in his suffering, in his pain, his anguish, however you want to understand it. And it is that there wasn't a single aspect of kindness that came from them. Who knows? Perhaps it is that as they saw this man who had been beaten up and stripped and was in such a dire straits, it is that even though they saw him, they turned a blind eye to it was so obvious and so visible. Here is someone who is in need of great help. Here is someone who is in need of immediate kindness. And I think that that's the danger that we need to avoid even as God's people tonight, that so often it can be the case that there are individuals, there are situations that God brings before us as we walk through this life, and yet it is how many times have we turned a blind eye? And we wonder why it is that people today, that they are not found amongst God's people. Because it is that they find kindness to a greater degree and extent in the things of this world and the people of this world, rather than being found amongst those for whom it is that kindness should be something that is paramount and real and alive in their experience. But it is that these individuals, they perhaps would have said, well, I've got a schedule to keep. It is that I've got a destination to go to. It is that I've got a meeting that I must be at and so on. And it is that I'm a busy person and I've got an important life, living with important people. And it is basically that I've got no time to be kind. And can that be the way with us? That because of our busyness, even seemingly legitimate busyness, church busyness, yet it is that we come to the point where we're saying, I've really got no time to be kind. And when it is that you try and put the best construction that you can on the priest and the Levite, their compassion for this poor man resulted in nothing more than pity. But we tend to forget that pity is not a fruit of the Spirit. Pity is not something that is spoken of here in direct terms. And then it is that you come to verse 33 of chapter 10 and you read these words, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw this individual, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. You see, this Samaritan, seeing that this man couldn't do anything for himself, that he certainly didn't have any money to pay for his care and so on, it is that the Samaritan, in modern-day terms, took out his own credit card and used it to pay the bill of this absolute stranger, in a sense. And what it's saying to us very simply, and yet I think very convictingly, is this, that kindness, as biblical kindness, is a fruit of the Spirit, begins with an inner disposition of compassion or mercy, and that it results in an immediate outward act that is meant to benefit someone. And the sting of the parable is this, that the man who showed his kindness, in whom the Spirit was producing his fruit, was a Samaritan. That this was not one of the covenant people of God. That this was an unchurched man in a sense. And yet, even in that state of unchurchedness, he exhibited the kindness that the church people should have been exhibiting to this a man who had been beaten up. And the key to the parable is found, I think, in verse 33, when it is that we read that when the Samaritan came to where this man was, when he saw him, when his eyes met him, and when he saw the dire straits that this man was in, and the pain that was obviously his, and the hurt that was his, what do you read? He had compassion. And friends, tonight, that's something that I believe, even as I've been studying this week, that we need more of in our day as believers in Jesus Christ. That it is that people would take note that we had been with Jesus. And it is that when we're with Jesus, one of the things that flows naturally from that is that we are compassionate and kind. because that's what characterized our Lord and Master in so many circumstances, even on the cross, as we consider the saving saints upon the cross. And it is that they're there and they're mocking him and they're spitting him upon him and they're doing so many horrendous things. And how does his kindness made manifest? He prays for them and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what it is that they are doing. And what Jesus shows us in this marvelous parable is that kindness, as true biblical kindness, requires us to see another person as a real person. And it is that we need to begin to see individuals not in impersonal categories like the disadvantaged or the immigrant or the homeless, but it is that true biblical kindness sees the individual person who has an individual life, who has an individual background, and it is that on that basis, knowing that in many ways they are just as we are and have experienced what we experience, that this led to a touch through a simple act of gentleness or kindness as a servant of the Lord. And like all the other aspects, the facets of the fruit of the Spirit, it's God's own kindness towards sinners that defines what kindness is and that produces real kindness in us. Listen to what Paul says when he writes to Titus and says that the Son of God, what is he? Who is he? He says, Titus, he is the embodiment of God's kindness. Listen to Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. How horrendous a lifestyle that is. And then he says in verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. He's saying, Titus, Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the kindness of God. You want to know what it means to be kind? You want to know how it is that you are kind? You want to know how it is that people will take note of your kindness? Then look to Jesus and be like Jesus. What about the gospel reports? How often it is that the report concerning Jesus, that what typified him was that he had compassion. And not only that, it wasn't a case of, well, I see you're in difficulties, so I'm going to bless you and receive my blessing, and I'll see you later on. No. But it is that he always took it to the next level. And it is that his compassion was always followed by an outward act to benefit an individual or a group. Listen to Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. What does he do in response? We read that he sent the 72 to go into every place, every town, to prepare the way of his coming toward them as the good shepherd. Then listen to what you read later on in Matthew 14 from verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. What did he do? He healed their sick. The compassion led to action, and led to action of a most extreme sort. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be part of that crowd? And you've brought a sick son or a sick daughter, a sick husband or wife. You've got in the prayer request that little boy, Henrique, who none of us know in one sense. But it is that he's 18 months and he's suffered second and third degree burns after a pot of tea was spilled on him this past week. And it is that the burns have now become infected. Can you imagine what it would be like to be able to take little Henrique, to take him into the very presence of Jesus? And it is that Jesus, as he sees him, no doubt his heart would go out to him. And it is that Jesus would then even lay his hand upon him and heal him and make his skin and his body whole. And that's the sort of Savior that we have tonight. That's the sort of challenge that is ours tonight as those who say that we are part of the body of Christ. That we are his eyes, that we are his feet, that we are his hands, that we are his mouthpieces, that we are called to be those who exhibit the kindness of Christ to a day and generation that will not even have kindness upon it toward itself. then listen to another situation, time, and place. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. What happened? Did he just leave it there? No. In his kindness, he fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish. Now, I could go on providing example after example after example concerning the ministry and person of Jesus Christ. He had compassion on 2 blind men, he restored their sight. He had compassion on a leper, and in his kindness healed his skin. He had compassion for a boy with an unclean spirit, and it was something that moved him to cast the unclean spirit from out of the boy. He had compassion upon the grieving widow of Nain. And when it is that he saw a coffin, or the bier, as it literally it was called, being carried out, and her son, her only son, and her a widow. And in a sense, humanly speaking, the way in which he could live through the wages that the son would provide, what do you read? You read that his heart went out to her. And as his heart went out to her, what did he say? Don't cry. Don't cry. And you can imagine the people saying, what's he saying that for? What does he mean by that? Don't cry. Surely if his heart went out to her, he could do something. And that's what he does. He goes up and touches the coffin. And the young man, he brings him back to life and gives the young man back to his mother. Can you imagine what it must have been like in that home? In the morning, they're in the depths of despair. I remember when I went to Scotland, it was 6 years ago last Tuesday, my mother's death. And I can remember still clearly that morning of her funeral before we went out. And the sadness and the grief and the anguish. But can you imagine what it would have been like that evening, in a sense, to come back home with her alive and well? Imagine what it must have been like for this widow and for the family. And there at the evening meal, the son is in their midst, and the son is a living testimony to the kindness and compassion of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely astounding, and sometimes I think we don't take it on board as we should. That the Son of God, the great I Am, even with his divine agenda, far more important than any agenda that any human being will ever have, that he comes to his people and he sees them as individuals and he performs powerful and God-glorifying acts of kindness. And yet, that's what he does. And that's why it is that Paul, as he's moved by the Spirit himself, says, the fruit of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, is kindness. It has to be. And think of it even in terms of ourselves. How difficult it is at times to wrap our minds around these things. That the infinite God who created the universe and who will judge the living and the dead, that this God came to us. That he saw you individually, he saw me individually. He saw those who care nothing for you and have perhaps injured you in some way. He saw how sin had robbed you of all that was true and real and good and stripped you of all your righteousness before God, and the wounds and the bruises that sin was bringing into your experience and your life. And it is that your very presence here tonight as a child of God declares loudly and gloriously, he has had kindness and compassion toward you. Shouldn't we be standing up in our seats, in a sense, tonight and shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord for all he's done. And that daily we are recipients of his kindness in so many ways. You'll maybe say to me, of course, Alan, you should expect all this. After all, it's Jesus we're talking about. He wouldn't be Jesus if it was the case that you couldn't talk about him like this. Okay. Let's look at another individual. What about King David? And how it is that King David shows God's kindness. You remember, you go back to the Old Testament, and it is that following the death of Saul and his sons in battle, that David fills the leadership vacuum in Israel and Judah, and he does so by consolidating his kingdom and administering judgment and justice to the people that God gives to him. And during this time, an interesting event occurs. Listen to it. I'm going to read a part of 2 Samuel 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the house of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for such a dead dog as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servant shall till the land for him, and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Now we might pass over this account easily. We might consider it as something that's quaint or charming, but it's much more than that. God intends it to be an object lesson to us on the responsibility of his people who have known of his goodness to perform and indeed to actively look out for situations in which it is that they can perform acts of kindness. And I think it also teaches us a great deal about the heart of David and why, despite all of David's failings, and they were many, and we know about them, they're recorded for us, in spite of all his failings, why it is that David was a man after God's own heart. You see, despite David's high station, he's now king of the land. He's in control. He has all the power. He didn't forget the oath that himself and Jonathan compacted with one another, when it is that David was a lowly shepherd and Jonathan was heir to the throne. And the account gives no indication that anyone prompted David's inquiry. The request came from David's own heart, motivated by faithfulness to his friend and his caring nature. What makes this even more outstanding is when you consider the years of persecution that David had experienced at the hand of Saul, and how it is that Saul had become increasingly crazed and mad as David's popularity amongst the people increased. And David could now have been at the point where it is that he was a bitter man, even though he was in this position of power and authority. And it is that he could have held a grudge against the house of Saul and all who were connected with that house. And he could have spat curses at any of Saul's heirs. But what do you find happening? It is that what comes welling up like a fountain in David's heart is a spontaneous and a self-motivated desire to do good to anyone, no matter who they were, who remained of Saul's house. But what's really striking is this, that David's language as he questions Ziba goes still deeper in unfolding. His motives, you're saying, what do you mean? Well, listen to verse 1 again. David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, if you were listening to Jim's prayer, Jim made reference to this kindness. And it's this word that we've spent time on over the years. It's the word chesed. That's the word that's translated here into English as kindness. Now, as you know, I've said to you in the past that it's a very difficult word to translate into English from Hebrew. Because when you come across the word in English translations in the Old Testament, you find that this word chesed is translated with a variety of words. It can be translated with kindness, with love, with steadfast love, with loyalty, with favor, devotion, and mercy. It is all these nuances contained within the word. And when you examine the word in a little bit more detail in terms of what it means, but also in terms of how it's worked out, it's never merely an abstract feeling of goodwill, but it always, always entails practical action on behalf of another, whether it is that that action involves great cost or price to you as you exhibit chesed to the individual whom God has brought across your path. Not only that, chesed is something that's enduring, and in that basis it corresponds to the unchanging nature of the God who himself is so kind. What was one of the phrases that was really like a bell running through 2 Samuel 9? Mephibosheth, cripple that he is, what will always be his experience and available to him? He will always sit at the king's table. He will always eat of the king's fare, crippled though he be. And you can just imagine, perhaps sometimes, and David's sons and daughters, when you read about them, they're almost like the sort of glitterati of our day. And it is that you've got sons and daughters who are powerful, good-looking, or whatever else it may be. And it is that they're waiting at the table, and they're hungry. It's been a busy day, perhaps. They've got places to go, people to meet, things to do. And it is that they're waiting in Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth can't get to the table as quickly. Why? Because he's a cripple. And it is that you can imagine that they're saying, Dad, come on, the food's there, let's eat. David says, no. We're not starting till Mephibosheth is at the table, far less giving thanks to God. And you could almost hear the door opening of Mephibosheth's bedroom, his quarters, whatever it is. And then you would hear him shuffling, and the shuffle of somebody who's crippled. And perhaps it is that he hurts himself, and he's going, oh, sorry, I'll be with you in a minute. I meant to be there earlier, I'm sorry. I lost track of the time. And the sons and daughters, they're beginning to, you know, tap the table with their fingers and so on. Say, come on. David says, no. He will always eat at my table. And you see, that's what the Lord's table says to us. That's what God says to us in the kindness that he exhibits toward us through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That cripples that we are, for we are all crippled by sin. And it is that we all have brokenness in our lives, and perhaps for some of us, brokenness that only God knows about. And God says, because of my loving kindness, because of my chesed, even spiritual cripple that you are, you will always sit at my table, and you will always feast in the fat things of my house. And it is that David motivates, or his kindness in a sense is motivated to an even higher plane, that it's almost like a precursor to Jesus' statement in Luke 6 when Jesus says, love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. And David recognizes that for himself, that he is a sinner like all of us, had received undeserved mercy and kindness from the hand of God. Later on, Jesus says this, therefore I say to you, the woman caught in adultery, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. When is the same we love little, there is little kindness. As I said this morning in this morning's sermon, over the years in the church, I've come across individuals who could quote books of theology, chapter and verse. They could quote this confession and that catechism and so many other things. But kindness, I've never experienced it. And we wonder why it is, even in the Reformed Church, why it is that at times our services we have so few. One of the things that I've experienced is I've met with people over the past number of years who go from a charismatic background and other backgrounds that are totally theologically at the other end of the spectrum from where we are, and I've said to them, why did you start attending this church? Why do you keep attending? Without exception, they've all said, the people here were so very kind to me. They were kind to me when I came and my marriage was falling apart at the seams. They were kind to me when one of my children was at death's door. They were kind to me in so many ways. An example came to mind this morning and I didn't use it, but I'm going to use it tonight. I had a relative back in Scotland when I was a younger man, and he was older than me. And he was homosexual. And he was brought up in the Free Church. He was brought up with the 5 points of Calvinism. He was brought up with the catechisms, everything else. And it was more than obvious, even when you were younger, that this man had a problem. Tried to commit suicide. They managed to bring him back. A couple of years went by. Next time he tried it, he succeeded. And I'm convinced, looking back now, the age I am, and I'll be 60 this year, that part of the problem was, instead of being shown kindness, Christ-likeness, not to condone his sin, but it was always so negative, always so hard. No compassion, no mercy. And it got to the point where the individual said, that's it, I've had enough. Are we kind? I said it this morning, I'll say it again. If the word gets round, this is a kind church, I believe we'll have no problem, in one sense, filling this church. Because there are hurting people out there. Don't let the smiles, don't let the fancy cars, don't let the fancy condos kid you on. Behind those curtains, behind those doors, there are families with major catastrophic problems. And one of the things that they need most of all is the kindness of Jesus Christ. And somehow we need to, as elders, as a congregation, we need to ask God to direct us, how can we exhibit, how can we show that kindness? Because if we are saying that we are Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, then the apostle says the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. I'm going to stop there because what I've got left, we would be another half hour or so. And that wouldn't be kind to you, would it? But friends, normally I don't say too much about my sermon preparation. But this verse has spoken to me this week in a way that perhaps a verse of Scripture hasn't spoken for such a long while. And you can ask my wife, and she can show and reveal plenty of times when I have not exhibited kindness. But the thing is, I know I'm not the only one. I know that you tonight can think of plenty of times in your experience when you haven't exhibited kindness either. We're all in the same boat. Thank God for Jesus. and that his blood cleanses from all sin. Thank God we have the example of David, an adulterer, a murderer. And yet, one who showed such beautiful kindness to a cripple, and a cripple from the house that wanted to wipe David from off the face of the earth. May it be that in the coming days that we would increasingly be a people who exhibit kindness, and a church where people will say, not primarily that that's a church that sings psalms only, not primarily that that's a church that's a reformed church, but that's a church where the people are kind and Christ-like. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that so often we are like the priest and the Levite that we read of, that there are plenty that are brought across our path, and yet, even if we have a sense of compassion, we walk by them. And we pray, Lord, that somehow, by your Spirit, that you would direct us as a congregation, as a session, as a pastor, as members, to be found exhibiting kindness in different ways, and that people might take note that we had been with Jesus. It is, Lord, that we pray for those of us here tonight who have concerns for loved ones. We think of Rebecca and the concern that she has for her father in Malaysia. And we do pray, O Lord, that even though she be separated by such great distance, that for her and for her father and for her family in Malaysia, that they might know of your blessing and indeed of your kindness being exhibited in many ways. We pray for Andrea as she begins a school again tomorrow and teaching, and we think of Gabby, who's not well and trying to get herself ready for school tomorrow. We think of Marianne, we think of Jeffrey, we think of so many, Lord, who in different ways need your kindness, and we pray that your kindness might be given to them without measure. So we thank you for your kindness in giving us this, your day. We thank you for your kindness for this place of worship. We thank you for your kindness that we are gathered here tonight in Christ's name, and we pray that we might never take anything that you give to us for granted. Go with us now, Father, and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.